Well, God bless you. Thank you, Carol. We are going to open tonight in Mark chapter 16. You know, if this was a fellowship in our home or where we were all in the same location, we would have preceded the teaching with a song service. And it's something that I miss. Although I love these Wednesday night online fellowships, I miss the song service and being able to see everybody in the flesh and then being able to break bread together afterwards. And a lot of times when we have a song service, we sort of tailor the song service to the season that we're in. Like if we were in November, heading towards our National Day of Thanksgiving, we would sing songs, you know, "Now Thank We All Our God," or "Thank You, Lord." If it was Christmas, we'd certainly sing some of the great Christian Christmas songs, "Joy to the World," or some of the others, or if it was Easter, "He Lives." But I thought if we were having a song service, which unfortunately we're not tonight, but if we're having a song service tonight, this is the political season in the United States, heading up to our national election. And so I thought a couple of songs that we would be singing in light of the upcoming election. If you're a Republican, we would be singing "When the Trump of the Lord Shall Come, Time Shall Be No More." But, you know, to be impartial and to have both sides represented, which you have to, you know, be equal. If you're a Democrat, we would probably be singing "Constantly a Biden." So those are some songs that you might consider for the next few weeks. I think we better go to God's Word. Tonight, I want to approach a topic that I imagine you've thought about and considered. And that is, where is Jesus Christ and what is he doing now? We know that the Bible records his first coming to earth, and it was a short period of time, about 30 years, and his ministry to Israel was a year that concluded in his sufferings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his resurrection appearances, and then it concluded with his ascension into heaven. And that ascension is recorded in many places in the New Testament. One of them is Mark 16, verse 19. It says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he," Jesus Christ, "was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." So very simply, Jesus Christ was received up into heaven. We'll learn more about that later. And he sat on the right hand of God, which, of course, is a figure of speech. God has no hands. He is spirit. But the right hand of God represents the blessing of God, the position of authority and blessing that Jesus Christ now occupies. So where is Jesus Christ? Well, he's, as it says here, he's in heaven and he's seated on the right hand of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. This is recorded in many, many places through the New Testament. And most of the records pertain to him being seated on the right hand of God. The word seated implies a completed work, that he sat down, it is finished. What he was sent to do in his first coming was accomplished, and he is seated on the hand of blessing of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 describes this. It says in verse 22, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So once again, Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. And then it gives the additional information of those things that are underneath him. Angels and authorities and powers were made subject unto him. So Jesus Christ is currently in heaven. This is the span, the period of time between the two comings of Jesus Christ. Both of those comings were prophesied about extensively in the Old Testament. But the prophets also, Peter describes, that they looked and searched diligently for this period of time in which we're currently living, this period of grace and what it would be about, and they couldn't find very much about it. This is the period of time where Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of God, and then the period that is coming next is when he'll be sent to make God's enemies his footstool, called the times of restitution of all things. So what is Jesus Christ doing? If you read the word sit or sat, you could think, well, he's just chilling. He's just, you know, not doing anything. But that's, of course, not the truth of God's word. What is he currently doing? Look at Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16 is a very descriptive verse where Jesus Christ is speaking of something to come. And this is a verse, section of scripture that has been misinterpreted in many ways. But in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 18, it says, "But I say unto thee," and he's speaking to Peter, he's speaking unto the apostle Peter, "that thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this verse has been taken by one of the major so-called Christian denominations to mean that the church is built on the Apostle Peter. Well, if the church is built on the Apostle Peter, we have a very serious problem. Have you read about Peter? Peter was a vacillating disciple. Peter was fantastic at times. He was just off the wall at other times. He certainly went to great heights of believing God's word. But then he also had depths of, certainly misunderstanding. And error. But even more significantly, if the church is built upon Peter, well, Peter's dead. Peter is dead. Is our lives, the church, built upon Peter? No, of course not. But these are different words in the Greek. The first word, Peter, meaning a pebble, that thou art a pebble, but upon this rock, and it means a rock, a massive boulder, upon this rock, I will build my church. The word church only occurs twice in the Gospels. This is one of them. And this is referring to a future reality to come. The other usage of ecclesia in the Gospels is just dealing with an assembly, and it could be a religious assembly or any type of assembly. But here, this is talking about the church that began on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ, throughout his teaching ministry, taught of things to come, of what his redemptive work would bring. Part of it, you can see, if you look up the verb, I will build, it's not talking about that he's building it now while he was on earth, but I will build my church in the future, and the church doesn't come into existence until the day of Pentecost. But it says that this church that Jesus Christ will build, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, it's going to last. Even if the church is challenged, even if the church goes through trials and tribulations, The church is built upon Jesus Christ, the rock. And the rock will last. It's solid. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So what is Jesus Christ doing now? Well, he's building the church. And the church is built upon him. You know, it's like I said earlier, if it was built on Peter, we'd all be in deep doo-doo. You know, many years ago, Carol and I took our whole family, our four boys, to Italy. And one of the things we did was go to Rome and visit the Vatican. And I had not known this prior to that visit, but the Vatican, the cathedral, St. Peter's Cathedral, is actually different levels. And the different levels, when you get down below the earth, are the graves of the popes. And at the very bottom of St. Peter's Cathedral is what they call the grave of Peter. So they literally are saying that this church, that this building, this cathedral is built upon Peter. Now, does that have any semblance to truth? Of course not. You know, our lives are not built upon anything else than the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And it's spoken of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's," what? "Building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon." Well, you know, Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church," and that's what he's currently doing. But we also are to assist in that process by being builders as well. And then it goes on to verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is," what? "Jesus Christ." That's the foundation on which the church is built. That's the rock, not a pebble. Not a Peter, but it's built upon Jesus Christ. No other foundation can no man, or other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is referring to what he accomplished, what he did for all of us. Now there's something to build upon. And that building upon the foundational work of Jesus Christ is built upon the gift of Holy Spirit. What is Jesus Christ doing now? Well, he's building the church. How is he doing it? Well, look at John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. This, again, is when Jesus Christ is speaking prophetically of what will come, of what his redeeming work will bring. In verse 5, it says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where you go?" That's the question we started with, you know, where'd he go? But none of them asked him that. Where are you going? "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient. It's good for you. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So Jesus Christ realized that it was essential for him to go away. And we know that when he went away was when he went into heaven, like we read. Jesus Christ said, "It's good for you. It's essential, because if I don't go away, then the Comforter will not come unto you. And it attributes the sending of the Comforter to who? To Jesus Christ. Read it again. It says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, this is a huge truth unfolding what Jesus Christ is doing to build the church, what he's doing now, is that he is the one that is responsible, that has been entrusted by his Father to send the gift of Holy Spirit. Look at Luke chapter 24. Talk about building the church. That's how you become part of the church, is getting Holy Spirit. And who sends it unto you? Jesus Christ does. It's one of his jobs currently. I would say that is a rather substantial job. This is spoken of here in Luke chapter 24, in verse 49. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." John 16 was called the Comforter. Here it's called the promise of Jesus Christ's Father. "But behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." It's called many different things. Power from on high. It's called the Comforter. It's called the gift of Holy Spirit. It includes our righteousness. It includes our justification, our ability to operate nine manifestations. That is the rock on which the church is built. The accomplishments of Jesus Christ, resulting in the gift of Holy Spirit, which is eternal life. And as we read previously, the gates of hell shall not prevail against that church. Why? Because it lasts eternally. It's eternal life. Look at Acts chapter 2. What a job he's doing. He's the one that sends the gift of Holy Spirit. We might have the privilege of leading somebody to the new birth, and by doing that, we're helping build the church. But when Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church," and it's built upon me, upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, upon his accomplishments, well, you can see how that is so directly tied to the coming of Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 32, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost, it says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted." This adds the information that on the right hand of God, he is now exalted. We saw angels, principalities made subject unto him, that he's above them. He's exalted. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Once again, the shedding forth of Holy Spirit is attributed to who? To Jesus Christ. That's the job that he's doing. That's how he's building the church. But as if that wasn't, you know, so significant, so essential, there's more to what he's doing. Look at the book of Romans, chapter 8. Book of Romans. You know, sometimes we've discussed that what you look at, you become. And that if you spend your time looking at situations or sense knowledge stuff, it sort of makes you miserable. Have you noticed? or if you look at, you know, other people, or you look even within your own soul life, with your own self, you can get sort of disappointed. But when you look to the Lord, you start getting blessed. When you look to the Lord and his accomplishments, you start to reflect the light of God's word. You start to radiate. You start to, you know, reflect the blessings that are yours. And, you know, God says, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Well, we're looking at things above right now, what Jesus Christ is doing from above. And, man, the more you start thinking about it, it blesses you. I mean, he's building the church. You know, God is at work. He's calling his people. You know, that's the reason we're still here, that he hasn't returned, is that there's still more to be added to this glorious church. But Jesus Christ, besides, you know, building the church by sending Holy Spirit, there's other things. There's another great thing that he's currently doing. In Romans chapter 8, it says, well, let's get a running start at this one. It says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Good thing to be reminded of, huh? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? If he's willing to give us the life of his son, is there anything good he'd withhold from us now? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies? Heck no, he's the one that justified us. God's not going to lay anything to your charge. In verse 34, who's he that condemns? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Again, that's where he is. And what is he doing? Who also makes intercession for us. What is Jesus Christ currently doing? Well, besides being the one who sends the gift of Holy Spirit, he makes intercession for us. And let me remind you something that we've looked at in our fellowship previously, that intercession in the Bible is a two-way street. Two-way from the standpoint is that it's intercession for good to come, but it's also intercession against evil. And again, just like Jesus Christ is the one building the church now, well, we're to assist in that process. The other use of intercession is in the New Testament is us interceding on the behalf of other saints by speaking in tongues. Isn't that something? So we can help build the church in that way too. But Jesus Christ, what is he doing on the right hand of God? He's making intercession for us. Intercession for good things to come and intercession against evil, withholding evil. Praise the Lord for that. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. You know, that's the best case scenario, that you sin not. And if any man sin, which certainly can happen, if any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And again, that's currently. Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us. He's our advocate. Another translation, modern translation, he's our defense attorney, so to speak. An advocate literally is one who's called to help another. And it's a person who pleads in favor and as a representative for another. Well, could you ask for a better advocate, for a better pleader, a better representative than Jesus Christ? Well, that's what he's currently doing. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. You know, the book of Hebrews talks a lot about where Jesus Christ is now, that he's in heaven. And it, because a major theme is it describes him as the high priest. And what he's doing as the intercessor, as the advocate, is his function as high priest. He represents us. is also that he is in the true place of heaven. He's not just entered into the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament temple, but he has gone into heaven itself to make intercession for us. Well, look, it says so here in Hebrews chapter 7. We'll start in verse 24. It says, "But this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." This is in contrast to the Levitical priesthood, which changed all the time because those people died. But this, because he continues ever, his life continues forever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to do what? Make intercession for them." Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us as we come to God. That's his function as high priest currently. In verse 26, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." In two previous verses, we saw that he went into heaven. Well, this gives even further detail that he is made higher than the heavens. Now, that's high. I mean, talk about a high priest, you know, an unchangeable priesthood. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Thank God for that. You have one interceding on your behalf continually before God. So Jesus Christ is doing a lot. he's doing a lot on our behalf currently. As we set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth, then we start to radiate and we start to get blessed and we start to realize the exalted position that Jesus Christ is in and that our lives are built on a rock that hell cannot prevail against. We can assist in the process of building the church by speaking in tongues and by sharing God's word, by helping people. But what Jesus Christ is also doing is that he is waiting for God to give him the signal, the go sign, for him to return and gather us home. And that hasn't happened yet, but he will descend from heaven upon a cloud and gather us home, and that could happen at any moment. It could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. I certainly hope it happens in our lifetime. But Jesus Christ is coming back. And in the meantime, we certainly are a blessed people built on his accomplishments. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful word that describes our Lord and Savior, and Father, for his huge accomplishments that we can just begin to appreciate and grow into. Father, we're thankful for his help along the way and your help and our access to you by him. And Father, that we can come to you and pray and make a request known and know that you hear and answer our prayers. So Father, may you open doors of utterance for us and help us to see your will in our lives so that we can carry it out. And Father, what a wonderful time it is to be alive unto you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.